So as I mentioned before, we'll be starting this new unit on called How to Be the Church, basing off of Pastor Lake's recent messages on Ephesians 4 and, Christ's design for building his church. And, he builds it through each one of us, right? So that's what we'll be exploring over the next few weeks. I wanted to share something with you. I think most of you have read or have read parts of Donald Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church. I think they still give that out at the membership class. And in his chapter called Why Serve the Church, he shares the following. To listen to it's a little bit of an extended quote. It says, Sunday, December 7th, 1941, in the words of Franklin, President Franklin D. Roosevelt, is a date that will live in infamy. At 7:50 that morning, a strike force from the Empire of Japan launched an aerial attack on Pearl Harbor, Hawaii, the operating base of the U.S. Pacific Fleet. 18 ships were hit, and 200 aircraft were destroyed or damaged. At least 2,400 Americans were killed and 1,300 wounded. The bombs and torpedoes caught the American forces completely by surprise. As a result of months of meticulous planning and practice, the Japanese scored a brilliant tactical victory. In less than 2 hours, it appeared that they had crippled U.S. naval power in the Pacific. But the raid proved to be a colossal blunder, politically and psychologically. Overnight, America went from a somewhat unconcerned country, trying to stay out of the war, to a unified nation intent on winning it. All over the land on Monday morning, there were long lines at recruiting offices. Volunteers rushed to join the armed forces without a second thought to their plans for the future. Tens of thousands reported late to work or school that morning, only to say that they'd be leaving for boot camp in a few days. Teenagers and middle-aged men alike lied about their age and physical condition in order to put on the uniform. Grown men wept when they were told they were unfit to fight. Even then, they did all they could to find a way to contribute. One man presented himself for service but was medically disqualified. He moved to Arizona just so he could work as a volunteer who hand-cranked propellers to start engines at an airfield. What a contrast to the national conditions just 25 years later. American soldiers were again needed for the battlefield. But this time, the war was not as popular. Almost no one volunteered for Vietnam. Most of those who fought had to be compelled into service through a military draft. And not a few of those who were conscripted went to college or even left the country in order to defer or dodge the draft. When it comes to serving in the local church, most professing Christians seem to follow either the World War II model or the Vietnam model. Some are eager to serve. Regardless of their age, and even though it may involve great personal cost, they will volunteer because their heart compels them to do something for the work of God in the church. But many others appear to do all they can to avoid serving. They don't come looking for ways to serve. Leaders have to go to them and draft them. When they do serve, they do so reluctantly. They accept a ministry only out of a sense of sheer obligation, and they count the days until their hitch is up. Which of these two kinds of servants is more like Jesus? Which brings more glory to God? Which has more love for God? Which demonstrates more knowledge of God? Which enjoys God and the people of God more and brings more pleasure to the heart of God? Which, he asks, sounds more like you? End quote. Wow, right? Interesting analogy. Obviously, most would commend those who volunteer to go to war. We're thankful for people like Paul's brother who go and serve, risk their lives for us, right? But that's for a physical battle, right? It's for bodies, for countries, for land. And those are certainly important, very much so. But we're engaged in a spiritual battle, yes? Right? I'm sure some of you guys know Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Listen to this. He says, Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And who else came? And Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, From where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From, you guys know? From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. Interesting. What was he doing? Is he going around for just a stroll? Checking the earth out? 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, right? Peter tells, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around, right? Like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So that's what he's doing about on the earth. That's what he was doing back then. And not just him, but he's got a third of what used to be all the angels in heaven that are now demons working with him, right? So that's part of the battle that we're in. But our battle is not just with demonic forces, right? There are false teachers out there. Biblical times, even ever since and until now. Leading people astray, even from within the church. Acts 20 and 28 says, this is Paul exhorting the Ephesian elders, okay, a church, the leaders of the church, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Listen to this. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. People are going to come in from outside, get in, and lead people astray. But even more, even worse, and from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after. Think about that. He's talking to these elders. He's saying, from among you, some of you guys are actually false. And some of you are going to rise up and lead my people astray. And some of them probably think, is it me? Is it going to be me? Think about that. From within your own church. But then, of course, we're in a battle with ourselves too, right? Within ourselves, the flesh, yes? 1 Peter 2:11, Peter tells us, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Again, this battle language. So here we're fighting for souls also, right? So how do we fight? Do we fight alone? Do we fight with a small group of people, like a militia? No, right? We fight, how do we fight? We fight as a church, right? So now, tonight we're not going to get into a whole lot about how we must be part of a local church. I think Pastor Lee covered a lot of that in his series. But suffice it to say that nowhere in the New Testament do we see Lone Ranger Christians, right? Or at least not as the example, not as how it's supposed to be, right? Every Christian should be part of an integral part of a local church. Also, the church is the only institution that Christ set up. Do you ever think about that? That's the only thing that he left behind him. Church and his Holy Spirit. That's just how he's chosen to intervene in the world. You know, there's many very good parachurch organizations. I mean, I got saved in large part through the work of InterVarsity. So I'm very grateful for that. And they do lots of good things. But still, that's not the plan outlined in Scripture. Listen to Matthew 16, 18. Jesus said, I will build my church, right? I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So if I'm going to be fighting spiritually, I want to be part of that, right? I want to be on that team that's guaranteed victory, right? So brothers and sisters, we're in a battle here. One for souls, right? As we've prayed tonight, we're in a battle for marriages, for families, for the integrity of God's word, for God's name, for the name of Christ, as many are giving it a false name or maligning it. And we're to do it through his church. So this is important work. It's also blessed and beneficial work. It's joyful work. It's hard work, too. So tonight we're going to go through a few verses, a few passages that speak on this. And my hope is that with this series, to build off of what Pastor Leek taught in his recent miniseries on the church, to motivate you to serve if maybe you're not serving already. And if you are serving, to serve more or serve better. And if you are serving and maybe you're getting discouraged, you know, as I certainly get at times, to encourage you to press on, encourage myself to press on as we hear about the many blessings in store for us as we serve. Amen? All right? So I'm borrowing some of this from Donald Whitney's book that I'd mentioned, his spiritual disciplines. My outline is in large part from his. So blessing number one, okay, if you're writing any of this down, blessing number one is service makes us more like Jesus. Service makes us more like Jesus. Open your Bibles to Luke 22, and we'll look at starting verse 27. We're going to be jumping around a little bit. If you can keep up, feel free. If not, you can just listen. I'll read them all. Luke 22, starting at verse 27. Luke says, And there arose also a dispute among them as to which of them was regarded to be greatest. And he said to them, this is Jesus, the king of the Gentiles lorded over them, And those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Let's stop there. So he was the greater, right? I mean, he was God in the flesh, right? You don't get any greater than that. Yet, what was he saying? Yet he was serving them. You know, he's saying, I'm the greater here. I'm the greater, but yet I'm among you as the one who serves. This reminds me of Mark 10:45, where Jesus said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? Serve, right? Think of it. You know, one thing that I've been learning more is to just kind of let truth sink in. Maybe some things that I've been hearing for years and years, to really let them sink in. It's almost like I'm, you know, I've heard it 1,000 times, but I'm just learning it now for the first time. So this thought, think of it, that God of eternity, who had no beginning, who just, before he even created us, was perfectly fine on his own, okay? You know, in Nehemiah, it says actually that God is glorified above our worship. So it's not like he gains from us worshiping him. You know, he was perfectly glorious in himself. We don't add to his glory. We just kind of give back glory that he already has. That he would come and serve us. Even if he just came and sat on the throne and everyone bowed down before him, even that would be amazing. But that he would come and serve us. You know, why? Why would he do that? Serve me? Serve us? But this is what Jesus did, right? It's what characterized his life. You know, try to imagine his life if he had not served. Just for a second right now, try to think of what would Jesus' life look like if he didn't serve. Think about it for a second. What comes to mind? Nothing. Right? Your mind's probably struggling. My mind was blank. Right? I think it wasn't until I did that I realized I took for granted that's what he did. Served and served and served. If he didn't do that, what else would he have done? You know, that's what he did here. So we're reminded of Philippians 2:5, where Paul tells us to be like him. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So notice again in that passage, Philippians 2, he had equality with God. Again, he was the greater, like he says in Luke 22. But instead, what did he do? He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. That word bondservant, doulos in Greek, actually means slave. You know, that actually means slave. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. See, so his calling, what was Christ's ultimate calling? As a servant, as a slave of God, was to come and die for us, right? So brothers, sisters, you want to be like Jesus? Do you? Everyone says that, right? You hear it all the time. Oh, I want to be more Christ-like in this or that. I want to be more Christ-like. Really? I was asking myself that. Really? Well, then come and die. Right? We're called to be like Jesus, and as such, we are called to die. Many of you may have heard Dietrich Bonhoeffer's famous quote in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. He says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. We die to self. So now it's, okay, Lord, like Paul said in Galatians 2:20, Lord, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's what it is. All right, so when you serve, you're like Christ. You're demonstrating that your life is crucified with him. You, like him, are giving up yourself to serve the Father. And as you serve, you become more like him, right? As you learn trials, difficulties in ministry, right? Ministry's not easy, yes? You learn reliance on God for effectiveness of the ministry as you're attacked, as you're picked on. You know, what happens? What happens as you go through all those things? You learn patience. You learn forgiveness. You learn humility. You learn faith and trust in the Lord. You know, we had the prayer meeting a few weeks ago, right? I thought it went pretty well. You know, I was kind of writing down some things to do better for next time. And at the end, I closed in a prayer. I think some of you guys were there, right? And I didn't even finish praying. I finished praying, but I didn't even walk 2 feet from the pulpit before someone ran up to me and said, "Bruce, you got to pray about, you know, you have to start on time, you have to stop on, you have to finish on time, you have to do this, you have to do this, 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 this." I hadn't even walked off the podium there. And you know, I didn't take it too well. You know, I tried, I was like, it just kind of really took me aback, you know? And I learned a lot from that. I learned some humility because I saw how within me, my own pride kind of rose up. I didn't say anything back to the person, but I'm glad I didn't. But inside, you know, I was kind of thinking a variety of things. And this is at the end of, you know, leading a prayer meeting, so I got more of a glimpse of myself. Maybe I was feeling good about myself or whatever. I also learned more humility, too, this person had a good point. She had some good points, you know? Maybe the timing wasn't right. Maybe the way it was said wasn't right. But, you know, I need to accept that stuff, right? So, as you, and that's just the beginning, you know? And I knew that, you know, God was sovereign over that, and I knew, I was like, all right, that's good for me. Because I had seen this enough times in other people, and now, you know, I was like, all right, my turn. And this is good. So, you know, I'm glad that happened. I really am, because I learned from that. And the other person did too. You know, we had a good conversation, and I think we're actually closer now. But so as you go through these things, you know, you learn the patience, you learn the forgiveness, you learn the humility, right? And all that makes you more like Christ. You know, so you know, because when we're serving, we're not just acting like Jesus, right? He was doing lots of service. So we go and do lots of service. So we're sort of doing the things he was doing. But we're not just acting like him. We're becoming like him, right? You're being made like him. Understand the difference? He served food to people. I can go serve food to people. But there's much more to service than that. I gain much more than that. I start to develop the heart that he had. You see that? I start to become more like him. You see the difference there? So let's serve. You know, if you're serving in one area, in maybe one small area, let's serve some more. You know, maybe your ministry is coasting, it's going fine. Well, you know, let's do it better. And believe me, I'm talking to myself here big time. And let's do that, and let's receive this great, tremendous blessing. The more we serve, the more we'll become more like him, I think. Amen? All right, so blessing number two. Service brings glory to God. Turn to 1 Peter 4, if you would. 1 Peter 4. Service brings glory to God. Peter here, actually, we'll start at verse 7. Peter says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that, look at that, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So notice, in serving one another, God will be glorified. That's what Peter's saying here. The word glorified is the Greek doxazo, which means to render glorious or esteem glorious. You see, so when you're as it says in this passage, when you're fervent in love for one another, when you're hospitable to one another without complaining, when you employ your gifts to serve one another, and people see that, when they experience that, who will ultimately get the thanks? Who's going to ultimately get the recognition and the glory, according to this passage? Yeah, think of it. You know, people already have too many reasons, and many times they're right, for criticizing the church. A lot of it's hypocritical because problems inside the church are also found outside. But many criticisms are you can't really deny them. But this good, godly, Christ-like service is what closes those mouths, right? Like Pastor Leek often says, you can't argue with love. You know, when he talks about different things that we can do to outreach in the community, if we show love to the community or to whoever, people can't argue with that. You know, even the most lost person can't say, you know, that's wrong. You know, even they can recognize love, right? A loving act. And ultimately, those same mouths can glorify God. That's what this says. Who knows? You know, by your service, someone could get saved. And maybe your service isn't even preaching the gospel to them. Because, you know, yeah, you need to hear the gospel, get saved. But as they see you serving hard in something else, that down the line can lead to them being saved. We'll get into that in a moment. Listen to what Dr. Whitney says here. He says, serving God in his church says to others that you love him and that he is worthy of serving. It says that you believe God is so great and the work of his kingdom so important that the costs of laying down your life to serve him are not too much. This glorifies God before the Christian and the non-Christian, to those inside and outside the church who see you serving. But when you don't serve God, that says God is not worth serving, and that diminishes his glory before others. When a person will not serve God within the local church, what does that say to others about that person's God? Who would be attracted to a God who evokes no more devotion than that? True, right? Isn't that true? So your service can attract people to God. But I didn't really think about this until I was studying this more. Our lack of service can turn people away from God. Right? I mean, this verse is saying that if we do these things, God ultimately will be glorified. So that same logic says if you don't do it, God won't be glorified. You know, think of it. Did it ever occur that occur to you that the lack of serving, which might seem passive, right? I'm just sitting here, I'm not doing anything. I'm not doing anything bad. I'm not doing anything good. Did it actually occur to you that that passive act on your part could actively be turning away people from God? Right? Maybe your friends, family, children are watching you. How do they see God through your life? See, so they see God, right? They see God over here. And they see you. And they hear your words about God. But where's the visible, practical, tangible connection between the two that they're seeing? They hear about God and they hear you talking about it and they see you, but they don't see a real connection there. You understand? You see that? So they might say, if I'm not serving God now, and if I became a Christian, I don't have to serve him then either. Well, what's the difference? Right? What's the difference? What's the incentive for me to become a Christian? And notice, too, here in 1 Peter 4, the stewardship language that he's using, right? He says we should be good stewards. In the Greek, that gives a sense of a manager, a distributor, an overseer, okay? We often speak of being good stewards of what? Of our money, right? Things that you can really quantify. But God gives us more than just money, right? What else does he give us? Time, gifts, talents, energy, right? Do you ever think about that? God woke you up this morning, you know, it's because he gave that to you, right? He gave that to you. So we're supposed to be using our gifts, our energy, our time well in serving. So we have to ask ourselves, are we being good stewards of the grace that God had in giving you that time, in giving you that talent, in giving you that energy, you know? If not, we're not bringing glory to God's name like we should and like Peter commands here, all right? So that's the second blessing. Blessing number three, service demonstrates a knowledge of God. Service demonstrates a knowledge of God. Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. All right, and actually we'll start at verse 8 here. This is a well-known passage. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 8. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Many of us know verses 8 and 9, right? We've heard this recited a thousand times to show that salvation is by faith alone. But how many of us know verse 10 well? You know, if I had you asked you to kind of memorize, or, you know, recite to me verse 8 and 9, we could probably do it. We'd stumble through a little bit, but we could do it. Verse 10, maybe screeching halt. Right? Maybe that, but the entire context, if you read all of chapter 2 before this passage and after, he's talking about salvation. All right, he's talking about salvation. So Paul is saying here, we were saved for a reason. Paul, he's saying we were saved for a reason. For what reason? That's right. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, to work. That's what we were saved for. Did you ever think about that? Again, the more I meditate on some of these things that I've heard for years, the more truth is coming out to me. We were saved for something much greater than ourselves. Many people are content with being saved as if that's the point of it all. And I can see why you would think that. And sure, I thought that I'm saved. I'm set now. I'm good. It's me and God. And we're reconciled now. I'm forgiven for all my sins. And all's well. Right? It's much more than that, though. You're saved, as Paul says here, so that you can serve God. Not just you're saved, period. You're saved so that something, so that we can serve God. See, you've been brought on the team for a reason. Right? Think about this. It's like a baseball player or football player, whatever. Some team hiring a player, and then they don't play him. Right? What they get him for? Just so he can say, great, I'm on the team, and I put on my jersey, and that's it? No, right? We think that's crazy. We aren't saved to just get into heaven. Right? We aren't saved just to wear the label of a Christian, and that's it. It's much more than that. Much more than that. You know, even as we're witnessing, we could apply this. You know, a lot of times we talk to people about, well, you know, that you got to get saved so you can get right with God and get into heaven. Well, I mean, is the problem in their life just that they need to get into heaven? No, it's that they need to be made right with God, that they need to be now serving God instead of serving themselves, right? The Bible says that their father's the devil, and that our father was the devil before we got saved, and that we were serving him. So right now, so we got to tell them right now, you're serving the enemy. You're serving your own flesh. You got to be serving God. Not only do you have to get yourself, you know, right so that you can get into heaven, but you got to be serving somebody else. Everything needs to change. You see, we can even use this in our witnessing. But let's look at the reverse here also. If we're not serving, what might this mean? If a Christian must be serving, if a person isn't serving, then what could that mean? It could be, right? It could be that you're not a Christian. Because here it says, if you're a Christian, you should be serving. Now, that's not a foolproof test, right? There are many people who serve who aren't Christians. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, right? Didn't I do this for you? Didn't I do that for you? They were serving like crazy. And he'll say, get away from me. For sure. Many serve that aren't Christians. But if you're a Christian, you will serve, right? That's why? Because that's what you were made for. Right? And God doesn't mess up, does he? He don't make mistakes, right? If he's really regenerated you, then he's also put that desire in you to serve him. Because your allegiance is towards him now. You know, so you want to serve, right? Because you're his now. He's changed you from the inside. So that should be there. If that's not there at all, if there's no desire there at all, maybe that we were never made new again in the first place. Listen to Malachi 3:18. Malachi says, so you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Listen to Whitney's commentary on this. He says, who is righteous? The one who serves God. Who is wicked? The one who does not serve him. Those who are content not to serve in the work of God are those who do not know God. But those who do know him can't help serving him. They cannot be content for very long to ride the bench in the kingdom of God. When God has been at work in you, you want to work for God. Once you know him, you have a compulsion, a feeling that you have to do something for him. Unconverted people just don't think and act this way. I think that's true. I think that's right. So friends, you know, when we examine passages like this, you know, I don't understand how someone can think that they know and love God, but not serve him in some way and be okay with it. You know, if they aren't serving and they're Christian, they should be restless. You know, like, I got to serve someplace somehow. I got to do something. Right? But if instead somebody's okay with it, you know, as if those things can coexist, that just doesn't make sense. They're mutually exclusive, right? Is God your Savior but not your Lord? Those things don't go together. How can you love God but live a life totally independent of Him, really? That's why verse 10 says that these works were prepared so that we would walk in them also. So you notice that the word walk in the Greek refers to how you live, your lifestyle, the pattern of your life. Right? The pattern. So service for the Christian must be a pattern of our lives. It doesn't mean that every second of your life that you're doing something. I mean, there are seasons too, right? There's stuff happens. And God's sovereign over that too. Sometimes He does want us to step away from service. Sometimes He calls us to that. You know, but what's the pattern of your life? What's the pattern? When you sort of add it up, when you see the trend, where's the trend going? Is it serving or is it not serving? You know, to look back and say, yeah, you know, I served at one time in that one thing, that one day. That's not what this is talking about, right? That's not what this is talking about. When someone dragged me over there, you know. This verse says, if you're saved, you serve. You know, we've heard that the phrase, once saved, always, right? Once saved, always saved, talking about perseverance of the saints, that you can't lose your salvation. This verse says, once saved, always serving. All right? I think that's what this says. The Bible calls us servants, right? Slaves, actually. Slaves of His. When did you see a servant that doesn't serve? Doesn't even make sense, right? If we're called servants, it would mean that we're serving, right? So true servants serve. Amen? Isn't that right? All right. And finally, blessing number 4, service expresses a love for God. Service expresses a love for God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6, if you would. Hebrews 6. Starting at verse 10. The writer says here, God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. This word minister is a Greek word diakonos. But it's just a regular word for serving. Just a regular word, nothing fancy. Not just what diakonos or deacons do. It's a regular word for service. So notice, when you serve the saints, how does God view it? What does it say there? As love which you have shown toward His name. Right? Toward Him. That's how He sees it. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, right? When He said, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, it's just talk about feeding, that you fed the hungry, the thirsty, that you cared for the sick, visited the prisoner, right? You guys recall that? That when you did that, even to the least of them, what does He say? You did it to me, right? You did it to me. So in terms of service, if you love Christ, you're going to love what He loves, right? That just makes sense. And who does He love? He loves His bride, right? He's that perfect husband. He loves His bride the way He should. The church, right? So then who should we love? Yeah, it just makes sense, right? If He loves His church, we should love what He loves. You know? So any Christian who says he loves Christ and is not engaging in serving that bride, serving His body, is actually expressing that independence from Him. Because, you know, you got Christ here, and He loves His bride, right? And then you're over here. If He loves them, then and you're over here, then and you love Him, what about this direction? You know? It should all go together. It should all go together there. Listen to this quote from Whitney again. He says, he tells the story of a missionary in Africa. He says, a missionary in Africa was asked if he really liked what he was doing. His response was unexpected. Do I like this work? He said. No. My wife and I do not like dirt. We have reasonably refined sensibilities. We do not like crawling into vile huts through goat waste. But is a man to do nothing for Christ he does not like? God pity him if not. Liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. Listen to that. Liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. We have orders to go, and we go. Love constrains us. He goes on and says, love for God makes a delight out of duty. It lifts even the most mundane ministry out of the realm of repetitious responsibility. Let me put it like this. Let me ask you, who loves changing diapers? Anybody? Fun? No? But you do it. Why do you do it? Because you love your child, right? Because you love your grandchild. And it does bring you some measure of joy, I think. I mean, I haven't changed too many myself, but when I see people change, after they get over the smell or whatever, they're actually smiling, right? They get some joy out of it. What's fun about caring for a sick person, a sick spouse, a sick family member? But you do it, right? Because you love them, right? You love him, you love her. And even brings some gladness to your heart because, they're feeling a little bit better because of what you did for them or, you're taking care of them. Well, let me ask you, what's convenient? What's easy about ministry? What's fun? Sometimes not much. But you do it because you love Christ and you love what he's done for you. You love what he's doing in this world through his church and you want to be a part of that. That's what he's chosen to work through. And if you love him, you want to work through what he's working through. You want to join up with him. You want to run alongside him. Yes? So, if we serve, it shows that we love him. All right? Just a few closing thoughts. Maybe you're serving or you used to serve and you got discouraged. I know what that's like. You're working hard and people don't appreciate it or they don't notice the 10 right things you do and just notice the 11th thing that you did wrong. Right? Or you prepare a lot and people don't participate, they don't show up or something like that. That's understandable. I'm not there. I mean, I'm there not too rarely. Okay? Believe me, I'm still learning this. I don't got this. I don't have this down. But I'd say it's, meditate on these things that we went over. There are many blessings in ministry. I'd say focus on God. Focus on his goodness towards you, Meditate on the personal relationship you have with him. Think about that. That God has chosen you. That he has, don't think so much about the things you got to do. Just realize, wow, I got this relationship with him. He loves me. It's me and him, the God of the universe. I was walking totally lost, and then he plucked me out of that. Didn't have to, but he did. And he wants to have that intimate relationship with me, just like when Jesus was in that garden praying to him and his father. To go away somewhere like that. I like to go in my apartment. We have a little balcony. I like to go there. Nothing fancy. It faces the parking lot of all things. But, it's on the fourth floor. At night, it's kind of quiet. I like that. Sit there on the floor, And it helps me to focus on God and forget about other stuff. And just let that fill you up. Let that rejuvenate you. Restore that relationship there. And then that'll give you the energy and that'll want to make you want to serve him more. Jacob served for Rachel for a long time, right? And listen to what Genesis 29:20 says. It says, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. Do you know what this says? And they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. 7 years? I don't know if I would have done that. But he did because he loved her. He loved her so much it was like nothing to him. Same thing for us, I'm telling you, I got to love him more. And if I loved him more, then the ministry will be even better for me. What if serving is difficult, for you due to circumstances beyond your control? Maybe you're dealing with chronic illness, physical limitations, can't drive or whatever, something like that. Then I would just say be creative, And this is what we can share with other people, okay? With other people here. Think of ways that you can serve even from your own home or on the go or whatever. Listen to Luke chapter 2. Verse 37. This is when after Jesus was born, and they took him to the temple to present him as a baby. And it says there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple. Listen, serving night and day with, not working hard and doing all kinds of stuff, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. 84 years old. 84 years old, this lady was praying and fasting. And the Spirit inspired Luke to say that was how she was serving. Okay? She was even encouraging worshipers and witnessing to them even, saying, you know, this is who Jesus is. You know, so I would say to somebody in a similar situation, find out what the prayer requests are. Pray for them. To look them up on Hopebook. Maybe you don't have a computer, don't know how to use a computer. Ask somebody, hey, look it up for me and let me know and I'll be praying for it. You know? And do stuff like that. You can make it your ministry to reach out to those that are, like it says here, looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. They were looking for the Messiah. There's people who come to this church every day, every Sunday, who you know, God might be drawing, and they're looking for that salvation. Maybe they God stirred that in them. You know, you could be, you know, your ministry is to look for visitors. You know, every whenever they're raising their hands, you're looking around for them. You know, you run after them. You know, you go after. They might even think you're a little weird because you're too friendly or something. Whatever. You know, that's your ministry. Even phone calls, encouraging phone calls, emails, cards. They have e-cards even, right? You could do everything from your computer. You know, from your phone even these days. You have a long commute, call somebody while you're driving. Well, I mean, don't get pulled over. You know, use the, if you have a Bluetooth or put it on the speaker or something like that. But if you've got a long commute, you could call somebody one way, call somebody the next way. At the end of a week, you've called like 10 people. You ever think about that? I know a couple of times where I've gotten an encouraging call, like a brother called me just to, because that's what he wants to do. He just wanted to, his one of his goals is to call, I think, two or three people a week and encourage them just over the phone. And that was nice, you know? It was unusual, but I wish it wasn't, you know? That was nice. It really encouraged me. So just be creative, you know? Think about it. If it's hard for me to serve, there's still got to be some way that I can do it. And then finally, you know, Just let this one truth settle in. And that's that ministry is hard. Just accept it, you know? If you accept that, then you've already kind of leaped over the biggest barrier to serving. If you just accept that, okay, I'm going to go hungry some days, some nights. I'm not going to be that comfortable. I'm going to lose some sleep. Just accept it. Then it'll be a lot easier for you. Because remember, we're in a battle, right? You started off in the beginning talking about we're in a battle. We're in a fight, right? No battle is easy. That's why it's called a battle, right? But ask yourself, you know, are the souls worth fighting for? Are souls worth fighting for? Are families, our marriages worth fighting for? Is God's name and his glory and this area around where our church is that worth fighting for? It is, right? It is. And again, it's not easy. I can't tell you how many times I had to throw down an apple on the way here, and that's my dinner. I remember seeing one time a building host off in the corner. He probably didn't even want us to see him, but he was all, you know, throwing down some food, you know, out of a Tupperware container. And at first I was like, man, I feel bad for him. But then I was like, well, you know what? That's how it is, you know? So I sort of didn't feel bad for him anymore. But but I was like, that's what it takes. That's what it takes. It doesn't have to, but many times it does. That's all I'm saying. If you just accept it, then it's not an issue anymore, you know? I'm sort of used to this. That's just how it is. You know, that's how it is. All right? So those things are worth fighting for, yeah? So let's serve and accomplish great things for Jesus. Amen? So let me close with this. You know, every Christian wants to come to the end of his life and say that I've run well, right? We know that passage well in 2 Timothy 4 where Paul says, I have what? I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. But let me tell you, we all want to look back and say, wow, you know, I lived my life well, right? I served well. But a life is made up of years, right? And years are made up of months. Months are made up of days. And days of hours, right? So to finish our life well, we have to finish our hours and our days well. Yeah? That's how it's broken up. So to have a life of service, we have to have days, weeks, months characterized with service. And if you do that, you don't have to worry about getting to the end of your life and having lived well. You just live every day well, and that's what's going to happen as a consequence. Amen? All right, so let's pray to close. Lord, we thank you that we can serve you. Before, Lord, we were serving all kinds of other things, ourselves, the enemy. Lord, you've saved us and brought us into your family, into your household, into your army, and we can serve you now. Serve you by loving this world and loving your people and reaching out to them and seeing souls saved, God, seeing marriages saved, seeing marriages reconciled, seeing prodigals come back. Lord, use us and pray and help us to have a greater and greater heart for service. Thank you for each person here and for their desire to serve you and how each of them is serving you, how they're coming out here as well. But show each one of us, Lord, how to serve you. If we do need to take some time away from service, let us be faithful in that too. But always seek, Lord, to have that in our heart, to serve you so that we might finish this race well. Thank you again for everyone here. And just guide us home this evening. I ask you to bless our time of fellowship that we'll have now, Lord. Thank you, God, once again, for saving us. That's through Christ. Amen.